Good evening. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Conviction and courage. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was what Joshua said at the end of his long and very eventful life. The Reformation was a defining moment when the Christian convictions and courage of the reformers met the crossroads of decision and engaged the battlefields of belief and behavior. If I had a place to stand, I could move the world. The Greek engineer Archimedes was referring to the wonders of the lever. In principle, the capacity of a lever is unlimited. An ordinary weakling could move a rock the size of a house. All that he would need would be a fulcrum, that's a pole strong enough that it won't break, and long enough to multiply the force. That and a place to stand. The force multiplying physics of a lever are a function of distance. The heavier the object, or the weaker the person needing to move the object, the longer the pole, the fulcrum, would need to be. And the further away from it you would have to stand. However, with the right fulcrum balanced on the right bar and standing at the right distance, all you would need to do would be to push the lever down, and the boulder, no matter how heavy, would have to move. Theoretically, Archimedes declared that with the right fulcrum, the right bar, and the right distance, you could put a lever to planet Earth and move the world, as long as you had a place to stand. On the 18th of April, 1521, a 37-year-old professor of Wittenberg University, Professor Martin Luther, found himself summoned before the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. Standing before the assembled might, political and spiritual, all the authorities of his day, Luther was presented with a simple choice. Will you recant and reject everything you've been teaching about the gospel? Or will you be cast out of the church as an heretic and out of the state as a traitor, effectively to be burned at the stake? Martin Luther's reply moved the world. He changed history. Because he had a place to stand, Dr. Martin Luther declared, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand." Our Lord Jesus declared that our faith would be able to move mountains. Martin Luther's faith moved the world because he had a place to stand. And he stood on the word of God. The fulcrum he used was the gospel of Christ. This was balanced on the bar of the law of God. Dr. Martin Luther actually fulfilled what the Greek engineer Archimedes was merely hypothesizing about. Standing on the word of God, using the bar of the law of God and the fulcrum of the gospel, Martin Luther's faith not only moved mountains, it changed the world. It brought an end to the Middle Ages. It ushered in the modern age. The Protestant Reformation and the resultant scientific revolution, the Industrial Revolution, and the Information Age, which we are part of ourselves, produced the most productive, prosperous, and free nations in the history of the world. All of this because Martin Luther had a place to stand, and he made his stand on the unchangeable word of Almighty God. These decisive actions were blessed by God with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which made the Protestant Reformation one of the greatest movements for faith and freedom in history. Dr. Martin Luther's actions were described as like that of another Elijah, confronting the false prophets on Mount Carmel. Indeed, there are many similarities between the religious superstition and the corruption confronted by Martin Luther in the 16th century, and the national apostasy of Israel confronted by the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18, which we have just read. It was a defining moment. when conviction and courage confronted corruption and cowardice. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Elijah stood alone against 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and Elijah challenged him to a contest. Truth does not fear investigation. Neither do we fear debate. Those 850 false prophets were to build their altar. Elijah would build his altar. Each would pray. The one who answered with fire would be recognized as the one true God. But the people answered him not a word. Sometimes silence is golden, but other times it's just plain yellow. The people of Israel were so backslidden, so apostate, they just nailed the colors to the fence. They didn't say a word. They remained uncommitted. They were waiting to see how things would turn out. They would surely back the winner, but they were waiting to see which way the wind blew, on which altar the fire fell. As there were far more false prophets, they started first. From morning until noon, the false prophets called out to the name of Baal. They leapt about. There was a lot of shouting and screaming and songs and dances. They even cut themselves with knives. They worked themselves into a frenzy. But there was no answer, no fire. After several hours of futility, the false prophets had exhausted themselves. Then Elijah called all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was broken down. This gives you the first hint. It is our worship of God, it is our devotion, it is our commitment to him, it is those solid foundations where things go wrong. And that's the first place we must start in putting things right. Elijah first laid down the stones. This is symbolic of the foundational stones, which we must all know, the doctrinal foundations of our faith. However, stones were not enough. It's not enough to know the great truths of Scripture in our head. We've got to believe them in our heart. And this is symbolized by the wood that was laid on the altar. For the wood being laid indicated the faith that the fire would fall to ignite the wood. We must not only know the truth in our head, we must believe the truth in our heart. On top of the wood and the stone, Elijah placed the meat of the sacrifice. We need to put flesh to our faith. We need to put feet to our faith. It is not enough to know the truth in our head. It's not enough to believe the truth in our heart. We need to live the truth in our life, in our hands and feet. Over the sacrifice, the wood and the stones, Elijah had water poured until it saturated the sacrifice, the wood, and filled the trench around the altar. This symbolized the prayer with which we should soak our lives, our faith, and our doctrines. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you are turning their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it evaporated the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and they cried out, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. There is a time to stand up. There is a time to step out. There is a time to speak up. And this is what Elijah did on Mount Carmel when he confronted the false prophets of Baal. Although heavily outnumbered, opposed by the wicked king Ahab and Jezebel, Elijah had the conviction and the courage to fight the good fight of faith. There were two altars, but only one had the fire. Jesus spoke of two men, a wise man and a foolish man, who built two different houses on two different foundations. The one house built on the sand collapsed. The house built on a rock stood. You may look and say, well, what's the difference? Two houses? Yes, but the foundations make all the difference when the rain falls, when the wind blows, when the floods rise, when the storm rages. That which is built on an insecure, unstable foundation will collapse. You know the flavor of a tea bag when it gets into hot water. There are two ways, Jesus said. The broad way that leads to destruction, the narrow way that leads to life. The broad way is smooth, it's easy, it's downhill, it's popular. The narrow way that leads to life is steep, it's difficult, it's often rough, and it's often lonely. However, we do not choose our road by how comfortable and easy the road is, but is it going in the right direction? Is it going to the destination I want to go to? Which road are you on? On what foundation are you building your life? Jesus said you'd know a tree by its fruit. What is the fruit of your life? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or is it the fruit of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We know a tree by its fruit. Are you for Christ or are you against him? You're either with me or you're against me, Jesus. You're either gathering or you're scattering. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father and the holy angels. Despite the social pressures, despite the political dangers, despite the ecclesiastical pressure, Elijah stood up. He stepped out. He spoke out for Almighty God. He confessed the Lord before men, and God most powerfully answered his prayer. In the Reformation, bold believers made a courageous stand for righteousness and truth. Professor John Wycliffe, the greatest professor of the greatest university in the world at that time, Oxford University, Professor Wycliffe spoke out against the superstitions and the corruptions of the Roman Catholic apostasy. Wycliffe proclaimed, Christ alone is the head of the church. Scripture contains everything necessary for our salvation. All authorities must be tested by Scripture. Professor Jan Hus of Prague University gave his life standing for the truth of God's word against papal idolatry. He was brave and bold. He proclaimed the gospel in Bethlehem Chapel in Prague, in the University of Prague. He proclaimed truth conquers. He was excommunicated multiple times. His books were burned. In the end, they dragged him to a stake after he'd been given emperor's safe conduct guarantee, whatever that was worth. And they gave him an opportunity to recant his faith and save his life. And he said, I would not for a chapel full of gold recede for the truth I've proclaimed with my life. I will gladly confirm with my blood that which I've proclaimed in my life. He proclaimed truth conquers. He would not bow. He sang as he was burned at the stake. And he foresaw the swan who had come, whose voice they would not be able to silence. So Jan Hus was a great inspiration for the resistance against communism in Czechoslovakia through the Prague Spring of 1968. And that motto, truth conquers, continues to be resounded throughout Czechoslovakia and Bohemia. Jerome Savonarola was burned at the stake in Florence for his brave attempts at reform. He stood out, spoke out against the corruptions and unbiblical practices of the Roman Catholic papacy, and they burned him in the town square in Florence as a result. And that was just when Martin Luther was a young boy. So Martin Luther knew that the reformers who had attempted before him what he was trying to do had been burned at the stake. Huss, Savonarola. And yet Dr. Martin Luther had the conviction and courage to confess his faith before the assembled might of the papacy and the Holy Roman Empire. Martin Luther's earnest quest for peace with God, his intensive study of the scriptures, and his 95 theses challenge over the unbiblical practices of the Roman papacy led to the primary questions on authority. Our Lord Jesus taught, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Martin Luther's love for the Word of God and his dedication to truth led him to challenge the entire ecclesiastical and political structure of the Roman Church and the Holy Roman Empire. "Unless I'm convinced by Scripture or by clear reasoning that I'm in error, for popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves, I cannot recant, for I'm subject to the Scriptures that I've quoted. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. It is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. Amen." In this incredibly courageous stand before the assembled political and religious might of Europe, Professor Luther argued for freedom of conscience, based upon the authority of Scripture alone, by translating the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew into the common tongue, making it widely available. Martin Luther was championing universal education, literacy, freedom of conscience, and religious liberty. The Protestant doctrine of the priesthood of all believers became the foundation of modern representative governments. Instead of the prevailing Rex Lex, which in Latin means the king is the law, the reformers inverted Lex Rex to Rex Lex, to from Rex Lex to Lex Rex, the law is king. No one is above God's law. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Everyone is under God's law. The social implications of this religious reformation were enormous. The doctrine of sola scriptura led to constitutionalism. The priesthood of all believers led to representative governments based upon law with checks and balances. Religious liberty and freedom of conscience led to freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of association, and all the other outworkings of political and social freedoms. Ideas have consequences. The Reformers' teachings on the depravity of man, the covenant and church government have influenced positive political developments throughout the Western world and beyond, establishing checks and balances, a separation of powers, constitutional authorities. All of this is in seed form in Martin Luther's bold Reformation stand before the Emperor in Worms, 18 April 1521. All of us are beneficiaries of this tremendous movement of faith and freedom, whether we want to acknowledge it or recognize it or not. If you love liberty, you will need to re-examine the history and the principles of the Reformation and resist revolution in all its forms. The very middle verse of the Bible, smack in the middle, Psalm 118 and verse 8, that's the exact middle verse of the Bible. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man." That is at the heart of the Bible. The Reformation was inspired by a great vision. What is your vision? What are you living for? Reformers like Professor Martin Luther were living for a vision far bigger than their own times, far bigger than themselves and their own nations. Their vision continues to impact and bless the world even hundreds of years after their life on earth ended. Ecclesia reformata reformanda est. The church, having been reformed, is still to be reformed. Dr. Ian Paisley, one of the great evangelistic preachers of our time, stood up in the European Parliament when John Paul, the Pope, was to address the EU. And of course, Ian Paisley was also an elected representative for Northern Ireland for 25 years, so he had every right to be there. And he had given notice of the fact that he intended to protest because he did not see that this Antichrist Roman Pope has the right to address the European Parliament. And so he stood up, and as John Paul was about to say his first word, he said, John Paul, I defy you, Antichrist, with all your false doctrines. And he had a poster demonstrating this, and they immediately tore the poster out of his hands. He pulled another one out of his suit and lifted it up, and he continued to challenge. And they ripped it out. He had 26. They kept bringing it out. And he was a member of the European Parliament. They couldn't just remove him. In the end, in fury and frustration, they're breaking the rules, hurled him out of the chamber. The newspapers reported afterwards that no one can remember what John Paul said, but everyone remembers what Ian Paisley said. Now, you may not like Ian Paisley or his methods, but his courage and his conviction is without question. And he challenged the Pope in a way that most others have no willingness to. Interestingly, many Protestant, so-called Protestant leaders, condemned Ian Paisley for doing this. But the man who was then the cardinal, but now is, and then became the next pope after John Paul, Pope Benedict, he was asked what he thought of this, and he said, well, of course, Ian Paisley is just expressing standard Protestant position of the last centuries. And so the Roman Catholics saw that what Ian Paisley did was standard, traditional Protestant view. The Pope is Antichrist. The papacy is Antichrist. And so they didn't see much of a problem. But many Protestants who have forsaken the strong Protestant roots have today found themselves quicker to condemn someone who stands against evil than those who do evil. It is said that 5% of the people make things happen. 15% of people watch things happen. Like you can see here, these tourists being shown, if you look there, far in the distance under the tree, you might see a lion. And I mean, even the lion's looking and thinking, where? And most of the people don't know what's happening right next to them. 80% of people have no clue what happened. We need to renew minds, we need to transform lives, we need to make disciples by teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. We desperately need reformation and revival today. The Word of God declares, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Dr. Martin Luther declared, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. You do not determine the loyalty of a soldier by him protecting someone that's not under attack. It's where the battle rages. That's where you march to the sound of the gunfire. You march to the sound of the cannons. You go where the fight is. The young shepherd boy David, although he was the youngest and the least, he rose up. He made a stand against the blaspheming Philistine giant Goliath. You come to me with your spear, your shield, and your javelin. I come in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whom you have defied. In many ways, the Reformation was a David against Goliath campaign. Courageous reformers challenged the political and ecclesiastical authorities who had abused their powers and distorted the scriptures. Martin Luther nailed his 95 arguments against the papal indulgences to the door of the castle church, the Schlosskirche in Wittenberg. He burned the papal bull publicly in Wittenberg. He stood firm before the emperor. He refused to back down from his scriptural position, even at the threat of his own life. Nathan the prophet had the courage to confront the king, who had power of life over death over him, and say, "You are the man." Scottish reformer John Knox confronted the wicked Mary, Queen of Scots, in the same spirit as the prophet Nathan. John Knox described Mary, Queen of Scots, as a traitress and a rebel against God. Mary, Queen of Scots, trembling and in tears, declared she was more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than an army of 10,000. How many politicians today are afraid of the prayers of most of the pastors in their city? Oh, you can even get pro-abortion pervert traitors like Obama calling on purpose-driven Rick Warren to come and pray, Lord bless Obama, Because he knows, he's a puppy dog. He's not going to do a John Knox, Prophet Nathan, Martin Luther stunt against him. He's not going to pray an imprecatory prayer because he's a wimp, he's a weed. He's a little puppy dog. He's someone that the New World Order can pat on the head and get him to trot out and say what he wants. Because there's a yellow streak down the spine of all too many pastors today. Daniel courageously stood firm before three pagan kings, exiled from his own land and childhood. Daniel is an example of steadfast integrity. He served in the governments of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar in Babylon and under King Darius in the Medo-Persian Empire. Yet without compromise, Daniel refused the meat offered to idols from the king's table. He courageously confronted Belshazzar over his blasphemous abuse of the elements looted from the temple in Jerusalem. "You have been weighed in the balances," he said, "and you have been found wanting." When commanded to pray only to the king, Daniel continued to faithfully pray to the Lord God Almighty, such as thrown into the lion's den. Not that he needed to worry, he served the lion. And I'm sure an angel went to these lions and said, "Daniel's one of ours." Daniel probably had a good night's rest. He didn't have to pace up and down. I'm sure he's able to get a good night's rest leaning against these magnificent animals, against the mane of one of these lions, because the lions obey the lion above all lions, the king of all kings. And their patience was rewarded. The next morning, all the tattletales were thrown in, and the lions had a decent feast. Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli stand out as courageous and principled Daniels, standing firm and faithfully expounding the scriptures amidst many dangers, many threats. John the Baptist courageously preached against sin, and he confronted corruption and hypocrisy of the king, King Herod, even losing his own head for opposing and exposing the wickedness of King Herod. Professor Jan Hus stands out in the same spirit with the same courage. Last year, 2017, marked the 500th anniversary of the launch of the Protestant Reformation and the 100th anniversary of the outbreak of the Bolshevik Revolution, the greatest catastrophe of the last century. These two monumentally important historic milestones present the stark choice before us: Reformation or Revolution. In Charles Dickens's classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities, he contrasts London with Paris. In London, he showed the fruit of the great evangelical awakening of George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley. This was contrast with Paris, where the Renaissance humanism of Rousseau and Voltaire had led to the French Revolution and the Reign of Terror. Dickens's famous opening sentence summarizes the drama of A Tale of Two Cities. "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom. It was an age of foolishness. It was an epoch of belief. It was an epoch of incredulity. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was a spring of hope. It was a winter of despair." We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. The contrast between Christianity and communism is dramatically presented throughout A Tale of Two Cities. The fruit of the Protestant Reformation and the great evangelical awakening was wisdom, faith, light, hope, and joy. The fruit of the anti-God, radical secular humanism, and the revolutionary fanaticism that triumphed in the streets of Paris in 1789 produced the worst of times. An age of foolishness, an age of unbelief and darkness, despair and misery. While they promise them freedom, they themselves are slaves of depravity. As a student of history, I challenge anyone to show me any revolution from 1789 on that ever improved the lot of anyone. Every single revolution, from the French Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution, the Zimbabwe Revolution, the South African Revolution, the Cambodian Revolution, the Ethiopian Revolution, they all took bad situations and made them much, much, much worse. Sometimes 100 times worse. Sometimes, as in the case of Russia, 1,000 times worse than they could have ever been before. It was most appropriate that in 1989, On the 200th anniversary of the French Revolution, Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher of Great Britain presented French President François Mitterrand with a leather-bound first edition of Charles Dickens' immortal book, A Tale of Two Cities. Prime Minister Thatcher had a sense of the momentous event, as this G7 economic conference had been scheduled in Paris to coincide with the 200th anniversary of the French Revolution. The Iron Lady's symbolic act of resistance was itself historic. Margaret Thatcher advised the French President François Mitterrand, read A Tale of Two Cities and learn why the French Revolution was completely unnecessary. When reporters at the G7 conference asked Margaret Thatcher, what are your impressions of the French Revolution? Her response was, well, it resulted in a lot of headless corpses and a tyrant. Reading is an act of resistance. The world wants you to just watch the Gogglebox. They just want you to be indoctrinated by the brainwashing of the big screen. Forget the big screen, we should have big libraries. Books, especially the old books, the books before the age of political correctness, can lead us to light as opposed to the present nonsense which leads to people being some of the dumbest people on the planet. R.C. Sproul said this could be the dumbest generation in the history of mankind. Forget the technology, said that's just a mask. You used to have to be able to debate in Latin to enter university. Today they have remedial English and remedial maths in university. In fact, I know in South Africa we can have graduates from the accounting departments going to places like Old Mutual, some of our biggest companies, needing to get remedial English and remedial arithmetic of the high school level. And these are the graduates who've come out with accounting degrees. We could be living amongst the dumbest generation in history, and they vote. Looking at the challenge we have around us, look at this beautiful church, the Kaiser Wilhelm Gedenkkirche in Berlin. But there were over 60 aerial bombardments of 1,000 bomber raids of Berlin, and today there's just the wrecked remains of the cathedral spire to remind us. Same with Dresden. Dresden, the capital of Saxony, from where the Anglo-Saxons come from, capital of the Saxony where the Reformation began. Here's the Martin Luther statue overlooking the ruins of Dresden. Dresden, which had been a great city of the Reformation, one of the strongest Protestant cities, you can see after the bombing of the 14th of February, actually 13th to the 15th of February, it was the Valentine gift to the Allies to Dresden. In the dying days of the war, February 1945, and the Soviet army was not 80 kilometers away, they bombed the city swollen with refugees. It had swollen to at least 500,000 people. It was one big hospital city. The first thing the people repaired was the statue of Martin Luther. Then they rebuilt their churches. And mostly the women, because the men had been shipped off to concentration camps in the Soviet Union to work as slaves for 10 years in Stalin's gulags. But they rebuilt the city, and today Dresden is an example of what we need to do with our Christian civilization. We need to rebuild every part of Christian civilization which has been systematically broken down by Antichrist pagans over the last century, since 1914. This is what we need to do. We need to stand on the word of God. We need to speak up and we need to step out in faith. The word of God declares, so I sought for a man among them who would make up a wall and stand in the gap before me so that I would not have to destroy the land. Are you standing in the gap? Are you interceding on behalf of your land? Are you helping to rebuild the wall? Are you impacting your world for Christ? What does God want you to do? This week, today, this month, this year. If you knew that you had only one more year to live, what would you do to make your last year on earth count for eternity? Scripture alone is the ultimate authority in all matters of faith and conduct. Salvation is by the grace of God alone, received by faith alone. Christ alone is the head of the church, and he's the only mediator between God and man. Everything should be done for the glory of God alone. The church is called to be a house of prayer for all nations. We received the gospel from Europe. Europe today is in a terrible state spiritually, and is in danger of Islamization. It's either reformation or Islamization. Europe today must be one of the most spiritually needy continents on the planet. And yet, it produced the greatest civilization, the greatest art and architecture, some of the most magnificent, and our ancestors in many cases come from there. And yet today, it's a spiritual wasteland with very few spots of spiritual life. And we need to go as missionaries to Europe. We need to win Europe back to Christ. The stones cry out. The great cathedrals, which took three generations to build. Places used to send missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth, including Australia and South Africa. Today, we need to do missions there. Last year on the Reformation 500, I did a mission to Europe. Was able to minister from one side to the other, including in places in Belgium, where we had more Christians from Muslim lands than we had Belgians. We found in Belgium, here's a Christian group doing an outreach in the center of town in Antwerp. We had many Reformation events, including in Catholic church halls. This is a Catholic church where they actually had a Reformation 500 poster of the 95 Theses on the door of the church, and this Catholic church saying, this place is a place where Martin Luther's monks preached. And so even the Catholic churches are getting into the Reformation 500. Even in Antwerp, they had a museum for the printing places where the illegal printing of Bibles were taking place. This is where Bible translators like William Tyndale were getting their Bibles printed to be smuggled into England. And it was in this very country, Belgium, that the Bible translator William Tyndale was burned at the stake for the crime of translating the Bible into English. I had the opportunity of going to the Netherlands, the founder of our country, South Africa. In fact, I think the Dutch got to Australia a bit before the British too, but the British are very good at taking places that the Dutch first settled. New York was once known as New Amsterdam. I was amazed to find over 900 people at a camp for Reformation revival in the Netherlands, and tremendous excitement, and I thought that the Netherlands was spiritually dead. Not at all. There's still spiritual life, and there is a new hope, there's a new generation rising up in the Netherlands, in Sweden, in Denmark, in Germany, in Poland, in Czechoslovakia, in Romania, people who are keen to revisit the roots of our faith and to rebuild the continent on their Christian foundations. I went to Wittenberg, and I saw a whole lot of people gathering, and, oh, if I thought the world was going to end tomorrow, I'd plant an apple tree today, quoting from Martin Luther. And so, there were a whole lot of people to celebrate the Reformation 500 October last year in Wittenberg, and they were buying and sponsoring trees to plant in Wittenberg according to a very specific plan. And this, what a wonderful way to commemorate the Reformation. 500 trees to mark 500 years of the Reformation in Wittenberg, and done in a most God-honoring, Christ-centered way. And here are some of the people heading off to plant some of their trees as part of this Reformation 500 project. Adrian Clark, one of our friends, preaching open air in Wittenberg in front of the statue of Martin Luther. The Schlosskirche, where it all began, it was at this door that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses, arguments against the corruptions and unbiblical practice of the Catholic Church. Today, it's written in the metal of the door. Magnificent church. And we had the opportunity of having prayer services, outreaches, singing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, proclaiming the five solas of the Reformation again in this church. To celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, produced the Coalition Revival, Reformation 500 Fire Manual, and a new Reformation Today, 95 Theses for Reformation Today, which we've had translated into French and Afrikaans and in German and in Spanish, and you can access them on our webs and download them. In the foyer, there's still some of the Christian Action magazines that we produced on 31 October 1517, A Date with Destiny, and the Reformation or Revolution series. We need to call our people to rediscover our heritage, our roots, and to understand the greatest century of Reformation, which laid foundations which we've all benefited from, whether we know it or not. After the darkness, light. Post tenebris, lux. That's the motto of Geneva. After the darkness, light. And so we've been seeking to produce audiovisual and book sources to help people to rebuild biblical principles in every area of life, back to the Bible. That's the essence of the Reformation. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Have you humbled yourself? Are you praying? Are you seeking his face? Are you turning from your wicked ways? Every day, there are decisions we need to make. Every day, there are temptations we need to resist. Every day, there are challenges we need to face. And every day, there are opportunities we need to seize and battles to win. Scriptural commands that we need to obey. Every decision we make makes us either more of a creature of heaven or of hell. Every choice we make sets us further down the broad way of destruction or the narrow way of life. There are many defining moments which we need to respond to with courage and conviction, with determination and decisiveness. Praise God for your flag. You've got the St. Andrew's Cross, you've got the St. George's Cross, and you have the Southern Cross. Three crosses and one flag. How many flags in the world have such a great Christian witness in their flag? But I wonder how many Australians think of that. However, there are sometimes we come across such major defining moments on which far more than our own eternal destinies depend. On such occasions, we need to respond with the vision, the courage, the dedication, and the determination of the prophets of old. When the time comes for you to stand up boldly. When the time comes for you to step out in faith. When the time comes when you must speak up, speak courageously and with Christian convictions the truths of Holy Scripture. Is your conscience captive to the Word of God? Is your desire, in the words of John Calvin, to obey God promptly and sincerely with your whole heart aflame in the hand of God? We need doctrinal steel in our backbones. We need Holy Spirit fire in our hearts. There are too many even jellyfish out there, filleted of spine. We need to have backbone, biblical backbone. May the Lord fill us and empower us with his Holy Spirit to be faithful to his word and effective in his service as we work for biblical reformation and pray for spiritual revival. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.